Now let's read together in God's Word in Paul's letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 2 at verse 11. Galatians 2 at verse 11. It's page 1169 in the Pew Bible. Last week we began this series which is looking at Paul's declaration of the centrality, the purpose and the meaning of the cross as it appears to us in this letter to the Christians in an ancient Roman province called Galatia. And tonight we'll be focused mainly on verses 20 to 21 of chapter 2, but we begin at verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his faith because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." God will bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be glory and praise. Let us pray. God our Father, we pray that as our eyes turn to the cross of our Saviour Jesus, that not only might we understand more, but that we might be led more deeply into the love that flows from Calvary's Hill, so that we might find within ourselves everything that we need to satisfy our own restlessness and find our rest in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, you may have heard of Julian Barnes. He's an award-winning novelist. Flaubert's Parrot, Arthur and George, all these books have made a big impact on the literary scene. He once wrote a book, or rather he brought together a series of articles that he had written into a book, and it was one essay on his faith, or as it turned out, his lack of faith. And it began with this memorable sentence. He said, "I don't believe in God, but I miss him. I don't believe in God, but I miss him." And what Julian has discovered, I believe, friends, is something that Christian theologians have been saying for centuries, and it's this, that without faith in God, without a sense of the reality of God in your life, then there will always be an emptiness. And you can try and fill that emptiness with different things, but until you actually connect with the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, there will always be that restlessness until you find your rest in him. Now that was something that the Apostle Paul discovered in his former life as a Pharisee. Not that Paul had ever turned away from God, but he realized that without God in his life, he would live completely unfulfilled and without any satisfaction for the yearnings of his soul. And that explained his passion for the law of the Jewish people, the law that had been handed down through Moses. Paul believed, as many people in his own tradition did, that as long as he learned the law, and as long as he sought to put the law into practice, and as long as he was faithful to all the traditions of his people, then he would stand before God as holy and accepted by God. But in his own experience, what Paul discovered was that only took him so far. The impact of the law on his life, the impact of trying to obey all the rules, was such that he was conscious of his sin, but he realized that the power of sin over his life was not dealt with. It was as if the law made him aware of his wrongdoing, but the law did not release him from the grip of sin in his life, the sin that kept him apart from God and would not allow him to be fulfilled in God. The result of this, of course, is that Paul in his life felt that he was condemned in the sight of God because sin was such a powerful reality within himself. And if you read Romans chapter 7, you'll see how Paul struggled with this for so long and how he really felt the anguish of this struggle. The fact that the law stirred up his consciousness of sin but did not free him from the grip of sin in his life. And he illustrates this by this tendency, I think, that we can all recognize to some extent. Paul says, you know, I knew what was good, and I knew what I should do, but so often in my life I didn't find within me the will to actually do what was good. And at one point, you know, although Romans is a very finely argued theological document, you find the man coming into it, you know, as he's writing this out or if he's dictating it, the passion comes out when he's thinking about how he knew it was good but couldn't put it into practice, and he cries out, "What a wretched man I am! Who will deliver me from this personality that is completely overwhelmed by sin?" But in the next breath, he's able to give the answer. He says, "Thanks be to God. This has happened through Jesus Christ, his Son. I wasn't able to break the grip of sin in my life, but he has sent me a Savior, someone who can release me from this sense of condemnation that I have before God. Someone who can deliver me from the sin that dominates, the sin that drags me down, and the sin that leads me to a sense of condemnation. All of this has been dealt with through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I'm free to live, as a modern hymn writer would say, as one who knows the joys of sins forgiven." And for Paul, once he discovered that reality in Jesus, then the case was settled as far as his ultimate destiny was concerned. He still struggled with sin. There's no doubt about that. But he had this assurance that no matter how badly he might fall, then Jesus had provided this forgiveness for him that would set him back on his feet. And that's why, friends, it's inappropriate for us ever to speak of ourselves as having fallen from grace in any way. You know, we sometimes speak in those terms. But as long as we know the reality of Christ and all that he has done for us, there can never be any fall from grace. Grace is always there to lift us up once again and to set our feet on the solid rock of Jesus' love. This is the gospel. This is what we celebrate, friends, whenever we come to the Lord's table. And it flows from that verse 20 in Galatians chapter 2, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What Paul is saying here is that in a sense, he, within himself, he has experienced a death, but he has also experienced a resurrection. He has died to this law that stirred up the great consciousness of sin, that did not provide him with the fulfillment he needed, which did not release him from the condemnation of a holy God. He has died to this. And now he lives in the Lord Jesus, the one who took Paul's condemnation and enabled him to live as a saved man. He says that I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Jesus has taken my condemnation and allowed me to rise up to this new life where I can receive his forgiveness. Even at the point of my fall, I can receive his forgiveness and live a life filled with his Holy Spirit. Paul says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. Now, it's almost as if Paul is saying that Jesus died just for him. And again, you know, the idea of Paul being this arrogant, self-centered egotist might enter people's minds. But actually what Paul is saying here is that this is very, very personal. And that each one of us tonight could say that we live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus died upon the cross as if there was just one person to die for. And that was you. And that was me. It's as personal as that. This is not just a source book for discussion, this Bible. It's not just an academic game. What Paul is seeking to bring home to these people in the province of Galatia at this time is the personal nature of the death that Jesus died. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. Just for a moment, substitute your own Christian name in that sentence. He loved, and he gave himself for. Fill the blank. This is the gospel. And it is such a powerful thing for Paul that if anybody sought to go back on it, if anybody sought to drag other people back to the old ways that offered no fulfillment and offered no satisfaction and offered no salvation, then he was going to take a stand against it. And who should be one of the worst in seeking to undermine the gospel but Peter? Paul came to Antioch and he discovered that Peter was actually insisting that Gentile Christians, people who had come to faith outside the Jewish faith, were having to observe Jewish laws and traditions. And this hadn't been happening beforehand. Peter had been quite happily mingling with Gentile Christians and not insisting on these things. But then a group of people came into Antioch, and they started putting it about that it wasn't just the gospel you had to believe in, you had to believe also and practice the Jewish laws and rituals and traditions. And Paul couldn't believe what he was seeing and hearing. Peter, Barnabas, all of them were caught up with this. They'd been brought under pressure by these people who had come to Antioch and were proclaiming this false gospel. And I wonder, you know, I would love to have been a fly in a wall when Paul takes Peter to task. You know, he says to Peter, "You're not acting in line with the gospel. Peter, you're a Jew and yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" And then this devastating missile to the heart of Peter. "If you think that righteousness can be gained through the law, Jesus died for nothing." Peter, who witnessed everything that Jesus went through, Peter, who had had intimate encounters with the risen Jesus himself. And Paul is accusing him of taking away every advantage of his sacrifice on the cross. Now, this says something to us, friends, about the centrality of the cross, as far as these early Christian folk were concerned, but also for us today. It's not the cross, Jesus' crucifixion, is not just a part of the gospel. It is the heart of the gospel. Time and time again, Paul emphasizes to these Christians who have been tempted by the same group of people that have been causing havoc in Antioch, he emphasizes to them that the only thing that can lead to your forgiveness, the only thing that can cover your sin, the only thing which can enable you to stand before a holy God, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, is the sacrifice of Jesus. If you read on in chapter 3 of the letter to the Galatians, you know, Paul again launches out. You know, you've got to understand, folks, he just can't believe what's happening. And he says, "You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." Now, he's not talking about visions and stuff. What he is talking about is the preaching that brought them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the very heart of it, there was the significance of Jesus' sacrifice. Now, it was a struggle to keep that at the center of people's life and devotion in these days. And it's still a struggle to keep it there. But keep it there we must, friends. You know, that there was a minister recently that got into the papers because he proclaimed from his own pulpit that the idea that Jesus died for our sins was ghastly theology. There's still a fight to hold this at the center. But this, what we are doing tonight, is meaningless without that being at the center. Paul said, whenever we gather at the Lord's table, what do? We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Because only through the death of Jesus can my sins be forgiven. Only through the death of Jesus can I even think about my personality being renewed. It's only through the death of Jesus that death itself was overcome. So Paul in that verse is taking us to the center of the gospel. But Paul is also saying something about the purpose of the cross. He says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. This is the way to fulfillment in God. This is the way to have peace with God. Because what is it that disturbs our relationship with God? What is it that denies us the peace that we need in the presence of a holy God? It is surely that the power of sin is negated in our lives. And that we stand before God in a righteousness not our own. That's what Paul said in the second letter to the church at Corinth, where he lays out the great transaction and says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now that's why you get hymns that say things like, it is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that when God looks at those who trust in the sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross, what he sees is a righteous person. Someone whose sins have been forgiven. Someone who's destined for eternal life. And if we're not convinced by Paul, and I really don't understand why we might not be convinced by him, but what did Jesus himself say? I have come to give my life as a ransom for many. To pay the price that will take men and women out of their bondage to sin. We'll say later on, this cup is God's new covenant sealed in his blood that was given so that the sins of the world might be forgiven. That's the purpose. And in the end, Paul in that verse enables us to see the challenge of the cross. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Paul, leading the way for us there, presented with all of this and what Christ has done for us. He says, I'm not going to set this aside. The way you've done, Peter, the way you've done, Barnabas, I'm not setting aside the grace of God, because I know that the only answer to the restlessness of my soul, the only answer to my unfulfillment, is the cross of Jesus. And I will stay in the grace that flows from Calvary's Hill. You know the hymn, friends, that says, safe in the shadow of the Lord, beneath his hand and power. I trust in him. I trust in him, my fortress and my tower, safe in the shadow of the Lord. Sometimes a shadow can appear kind of sinister to us. For people in Paul's day, a shadow was a relief from the fierce heat of the day. I will rest, says Paul, in the shadow of God's grace that has been shown to us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Because in that shadow, I am assured of sins forgiven and a life beyond this life. Paul would sing quite freely and no doubt robustly, "In Christ alone, my hope is found." Otherwise, Jesus has died for nothing. And friends, the Lord's Supper is a gift for us that enables us to stay in the shadow of our Lord, to bask, if I can change the metaphor, in the sunshine of his grace, and to enable us to receive that assurance that we need, that no matter where we are at this particular moment, no matter what our consciousness of our own failure is, those who trust in the Lord Jesus can come to him again and again with open hearts, fully aware of what we are and what we've done, and we will not be denied. "Come to me," says Jesus, "all who are tired from carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest." Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that in the power of your Spirit, you would enable us now to prepare our minds and our hearts to receive everything that has been provided for us through the breaking of bread and the sharing of wine, that our hearts might be joined together as a people who need assurance, and that our hearts would be joined to that of our risen and ascended Lord, even Jesus, your Son. And we pray this in his name. Amen.